Well, that wound me up a little bit. And just hearing some of the things you all been saying, either publicly or privately, I believe God has us right where we want to be this morning in Psalm 95. We're going to be doing a little bit of a Thanksgiving tune-up, getting ready for this season of the year, probably my favorite holiday. Just the idea of giving thanks to God is something that I long to celebrate more than just about anything. Before we get going, though, I have a card here from New Beginnings Missionary Baptist Church down in North Carolina, where we dropped off some supplies. I'll read that to you quickly, and then we'll post it back there. This is from Melissa, who is the one that really is organizing that effort to get those supplies out. Thank you, church family. Your financial contributions are being used to help the people in Western North Carolina. We appreciate your thoughtfulness. Thank you so much for obeying the Lord and giving to the people of Western North Carolina. The supplies you brought were a blessing to many households. We love you and your precious church family. So that's from Melissa and the folks at New Beginnings. And we, if you didn't hear about it, we kind of committed back in October for 6 months to individually and portion out of the church funds as well. And certain people have covenanted to do this for 6 months, get them through the winter, at least what we are able to help them. And so God's been blessing down there, and it's been a help to them. All right, well, we're going to be looking at a Thanksgiving tune-up out of Psalm 95 this morning. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer before we get into this. Father, we thank you for the time that we are able to spend together. I thank you that we are able to meet together, as we've heard this morning. As Andy spoke, he said how he can't get what he needs or desires just by being home alone. And we have a heritage of that here at this church, as Pastor Kohler used to reinforce the idea that it is a great thing for God's people to come together. And now, Lord, as we look into the topic of coming together to praise you, to worship you, to have a spirit of thanksgiving toward you, and Lord, I pray that you'd help us to catch a glimpse of this. Lord, I confess that I can always use a tune-up in this matter, that when we come through the doors on a given Sunday or Wednesday evening, Lord, that we have come with the right spirit. And Lord, you've given us all the guidance we need. I just pray that you'd help us to apply it to our lives. And we pray this all in your name and for the glory and honor of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, let's turn to Psalm chapter 95, and we will get into this. Psalm 95, it is a psalm that talks a lot about praise and worship and giving of thanks. And we don't always think about that when we're on our way to church, and sometimes I come here and I don't have the right spirit and the right attitude. I haven't really prepared my heart. I come in and I'm ready for a church service, but I don't think about it enough. I don't prepare well enough. So as I said before, I need a tune-up about as much as anybody. It's good for us to set these things before our eyes and listen to them and hear them from time to time. And so as this season of Thanksgiving is upon us, I thought we'd go into this. I believe God led me to prepare this message for this morning. And it's kind of a shame the society we live in has gotten to the point where most of the people around us, the thing they think about in Thanksgiving is, hey, I get a day off work. Hey, hunting season starts tomorrow, and so I can get all my stuff laid out. Hey, football's on today. Hey, we're going to have a great meal, and that's what we think about more so than, and God sort of gets on the back burner. But this psalm is a great psalm to help us maybe tune up a little bit for the season. So let's get started here in Psalm chapter 95. We're going to look at first at verse 1. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. And so this first verse starts with those two words, O come. Okay, and so what's being said here? It is a call to come together. It was something that was meant to be a call to action, not simply a change of mind or attitude. And it seems like almost an obvious thing to ask, although many in our day fail to heed it. The churches, it's almost getting to the point where you see fewer and fewer people coming out to churches to praise God and to thank Him and to worship Him. But a very obvious invitation, and yet one that's often neglected. And the thing that I noticed about this as I was preparing was there was this air of passion. That word, oh, it's not a throwaway word. It is a word of an impassioned plea. There was excitement here. Oh, come. And it goes on, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. And so there is a passion about it. There's an excitement that wonders. And do we ever come to church? I shouldn't say ever. Here's a communication tip for you, especially husbands and wives. Don't ever say, you never do this. Or if it's something negative, you always do that. Because when you do that, you've destroyed the communication. It's probably not true. It's probably not true that your husband or your wife never does this thing that you desire for them to do. And it's probably not true that they always do the thing you wish they would not do. It is a communication killer. So I don't want to say we never do this, okay? But how often, I guess I should say, do we come to church and say, wow, what's God going to do today? What's God going to... God did something great today. He brought Andy back. He brought Andy back and other things he's doing in our midst. Amen, brother. Do we come to church and say, what's God going to do today? What's God going to teach me today? What opportunities am I going to have to praise Him and to worship Him and to give thanks to Him? How's He going to build up my soul today? Or do we just come many times just saying, well, it's time for church? And we come through the doors with a very low expectation. But here, this impassioned invitation goes out. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. And, you know, there, Richie, God had him reading things about singing. God had me preparing this message. You know, God puts stuff together. God puts stuff together, doesn't He? And so we thank Him for that. It's not just all one or two people. God speaks to all of us. And we also see here as this is sung. So imagine if we had music to this and we would come in here and our first hymn would be, Oh come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise unto the rock of our salvation. Who would we be talking to? I'd be singing to you. You'd be singing to me. And we'd be encouraging and exhorting one another to this act of praising God and worshiping Him and giving thanks unto Him. It would be a corporate exhortation, if you will. And that's nothing limited to the Old Testament. If we look into Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, very familiar verse, and let us consider one another. Let's think about each other to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. So there in Hebrews, there was this encouragement of a discouraged people to come together and to provoke one another, to push, to edge each other on, to love and to good works and to do those things that would be pleasing to God as a body of believers. And it hasn't changed. And so here this Psalm 95 starts out with this idea, Oh come, and they're exhorting each other as they would sing. Oh come, let us sing unto the Lord. What's God going to do today? And so we have this impassioned invitation. Then we have praise and thanksgiving are to be directional. It's to be directional. Let's continue. We'll read verse 1 again. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. You know, in the Bible, singing seems to be a uniquely human ability and blessing. One of the things that I pointed this out before is that you don't see angels singing anywhere in the Bible. They're always saying. They're pronouncing loudly, but you don't really... You might hear on the night when Jesus was born, the glory of God shone round about and all of that, and the heavenly host was what? Praising God and saying, not singing. So I don't know. I don't know if angels can sing or not, but I know we can, and we should. And we should. And it is a high level of praise. It is one thing to verbally praise God by expressing something in words, but it kicks it up a notch when we sing it. And so the next question then is, again, look at verse 1 there. Oh, come, let us sing what? Unto the Lord. Unto. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. It is directional. When we sing, and I confess me too, sometimes we sing and we're singing to each other, or we're singing to the ceiling, or whatever. Are we singing to the Lord? I try to invest my spirit in the things I am singing when we sing a hymn. And God did that for me and stirred my heart this morning as we were singing, Crown Him with Many Crowns. I mean, God was just in my heart for that. I was singing it to Him. Is that always true? No. But it should be the thing that we aim for. We should aim for a spirit in which when we sing, we are singing unto the Lord with everything in us. Now, something that I learned just this week. Yeah, I'm still learning things. Make a joyful noise. So a lot of times we say, well, you know, I can't sing very well, so I just make a joyful noise. And that's kind of a little cliche joke that we tell that when we talk to people or when people talk to us that they really don't have a whole lot of singing skill. And so they say, well, I don't really sing. I just make a joyful noise. But I looked up what that means. You know what it really means, literally? It means an ear-busting call to action or cry of rejoicing. It was like a battle cry. And so when we make a joyful noise, it there should be in our spirit something like, God, charge, let's go get them. Amen, Lord, let's go. Yeah, on the offense, Michael says. Let's go. A call to, it has the idea of, the root word has the idea of breaking. And it's like an ear-busting kind of thing. Oh, God doesn't want us to be loud. Well, I hope He does, because I tend to be. But anyway, yes, He does. Let me read something to you out of 1 Kings chapter 1. And Zadok the priest took an horn of oil out of the tabernacle and anointed Solomon. And they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, God save King Solomon. This was at the anointing of King Solomon. And all the people came up after him, and the people piped with pipes and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth rent with the sound of them. It was literally busting up the ground under their feet. That is the noise and the shout that they made. And so when you read that phrase, a joyful noise, think of that situation there in 1 Kings chapter 1. So now, in the latter part of that, so we're to sing, and it's directional, but who are we supposed to sing unto? What's supposed to be the theme? And here David gives us at least one theme. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to what? The rock of our salvation. Well, who's that? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to sing praises to Him. We're to make a joyful noise. That word rock speaks of absolute stability, unwavering. And we sing things like, on Christ a solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. See, that's what are we doing there? We're singing to the rock of our salvation. Well, what does that word salvation even mean? We think of it and we think of how that our sins are forgiven. But there's so much to this word salvation and the usage of it. And we're not going to go to a bunch of verses for lack of time. But, you know, God saves us initially. What does He save us from? He saves us from the penalty of sin. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He saves us from the penalty of sin. He also saves us from the power of sin. We used to be the servants of sin. We literally were in bondage to sin and could not free ourselves, but in Christ we become new creatures. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And He gives us this ability when sin confronts us and the temptation to sin confronts us. We no longer are in bondage to that. We have the ability to do one of two things, either to overcome the temptation or to flee. And we have the promise that God never gives His children more than they can handle. So when you and I sin, it's on us. God has made every provision. Now, does anybody have the ability to say, well, I never do? Well, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 would say you're a liar. But when we do sin, we can go to Jesus and He will forgive us of all our unrighteousness. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of all our unrighteousness. So we're saved from the power of sin. We're also saved from the proneness to sin. You know, there's the old adage, I'm not sinless, but I do sin less. Why? Because we grow in our sanctification with Christ. We're able to lay aside all those weights and the sin which does so easily beset us in a way we never were able to, and we should grow in that. And then ultimately, there's going to be one day when we are going to be saved from the presence of sin. We aren't going to have to deal with all this around us. We aren't going to have to deal with this old flesh in our resurrected body. All things, what's Jesus going to say? Behold, I make all things new. And so salvation is a tremendous thing. It's not just being saved from the penalty of sin, but we're also saved from the power of sin. We're saved from that propensity or proneness to run headlong into sin. And one day we're going to be saved from the very presence of sin. Now in the New Testament, it speaks again. There are some people, and I never have really figured out why they do this, but they'll say, you know, in New Testament times, you really shouldn't sing. You know, no music in the New Testament. I've heard this and said, and I have no idea why, because we're told about psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to read several verses here. Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm going to start in verse 15. Chapter 5, verse 15. See that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Don't just kind of stumble through life any old way. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in what? Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving, and here's our word for today, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so here we have it in the New Testament as well. Same idea. Turn one book over. or a couple. Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, and I'm going to start in verse 14. Colossians chapter 3, verse 14. And above all these, put on charity. It's that self-sacrificing, not necessarily emotional, but more actions, love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. And here we are again, and be ye thankful. Notice how this stuff tends to go together. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Isn't that nice?
Yeah.
Amen. And so when we sing, we're singing unto the Lord. Here, Paul tells us that we are, as we sing and others hear our voice, it is meant to be something that encourages and admonishes and exhorts them as well. The words and the lyrics of a song aren't just a throwaway thing that we do for no good reason. Okay, so now we're going to get back into Psalm 95. So praise and thanksgiving are to be directional, and there's some things to be true about that. We're done with verse 1. Amen. So let's go to verses 2 through 5. And I've called this little section a call for thanksgiving. Beginning in verse 2, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great king and or a great God and a great king above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. So here is this call for thanksgiving and some reasons given for it, and an expression of the foundation of why we ought to be thankful to God. And so the first thing we see here, and this is another phrase that we can gloss over quickly. In fact, I kind of was, when I was studying for this, if I wasn't careful, I was actually misquoting it to myself. Verse 2, let us come, now notice the next word. It doesn't say come into his presence. There are places where it says that. But here it says, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Well, what does that mean? That literally means to prevent his face. Now, that's the old English word prevent. Means to come before. It means to come, not come before in the sense of present yourself before, but come before in the sense of coming in anticipation of, coming before the next thing happens. And so, what's this saying to us? That suggests to me that thanksgiving is an activity which, when we enter into being thankful to God publicly, and again, remember, this is all talking about how we ought to behave ourselves corporately. It's not just speaking of our individual lives. Should we at home and in our workplace and everywhere we go, should we be people that are thankful, that are worshiping God, that are praising God, that are communing with God? Absolutely we should. But there is a place for this when we come together as believers, when we come together as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what is this telling me? This phrase, before his presence, means that as we give thanks unto God, it invites the presence of God into our midst. Not that he's not here, okay? He's everywhere. But in the sense of us having a realization and a closeness to him, as we give thanks to him, we understand and we see and we experience his presence in our midst if we come with an attitude of thanksgiving. And notice also this inward thankfulness should manifest itself in an outward expression. Let's read a couple of those verses again, or at least verse 2. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise. There it is again. That ear-busting battle cry and of praise to God. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. So what's that saying? That's saying we should come with that spirit of thanksgiving, but as we do, it should come out our mouth. There should be a visible expression of that thanksgiving that is within our hearts. It should, and here it is identified as a joyful noise. And singing is always a joyful expression of our thanksgiving. It makes you want to sing when you have a heart of thankfulness to God. And now here, David, as he wrote this psalm and as the Holy Spirit inspired him, he gives us a few things to be thankful about. It is founded on some indisputable realities. The first one is God is the great king who is above all gods. Well, that's something to be thankful for and to praise him for and to worship him for. Also, he is a powerful creator, and we read those verses that give us that idea. And then finally, he is a sovereign Lord over all his creation. And so we say, amen, Lord, thank you. Thank you for who you are. Do you ever do that? A lot of times our thanksgiving and our thankfulness is for what he does for us. And we should do that. But do you ever thank him for just who he is? We should. We should. We should thank him just for who he is. And here these three things were given, these three examples of the thing that should inspire us to be thankful, that he's the great king, he's above all gods, he's the powerful creator, he's the sovereign Lord over his creation. Then the next thing we see is a prescription for worship. Verses 6 and 7, the beginning of verse 7. In verse 6 we read this, O come, there's that impassioned invitation again, O come, let us worship the Lord. Or let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. So let's unpack this prescription for worship. First, let's just look at a couple of these words. Worship is a composite form of two words, worth-ship. That he is worthy, and we have that idea of worthiness. And so when we do that, when we acknowledge his worthiness to receive our homage and praise, for you are worthy. You know what, every time we come together, you know what it should be? It should be a dress rehearsal for something. Well, what would that be, preacher? Let's go to Revelation chapter 5. It's a little bit of a long passage, but I like it. When we come together, it should be a little taste of what we're going to read. Now, this is the section where the scroll is brought out, basically the title deed to the earth. It's sealed with seven seals, and no one is able to open the book initially. Chapter 5, we're going to read the first 14 verses. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne, this is the hand of God, a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. Then Jesus comes in. Doesn't that change everything when Jesus shows up? Amen. Things that look hopeless and bring us to tears, and then Jesus shows up. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a Lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, here's what a church service should be, like a dress rehearsal for this. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, and having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. You are the rock of our salvation, Lord. We praise you. Amen. Amen. Same things David wrote, isn't it? And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and beasts and elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and glory and honor and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such are as in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Amen. Would to God that when we come together, we get a little taste of that. That it becomes a dress rehearsal, and it is pleasing to the heart and to the ears of our Lord. You may as well get used to it, because we're going to do it through all eternity. I hope you like the idea, because we're going to be before him. And we aren't going to have to worry about inviting his presence in. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And all the blur of this world will have been erased. And so there is this prescription for worship. And we saw it in that chapter. We see it here in David's Psalm 95. So there's worship, the worship, that he is worthy. And then there is this idea of bowing down. What is that? That is an expression of homage to one greater than ourselves. Do we come to God that way, or do we just think he's the man upstairs or our big heavenly buddy? He is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He is the friend of sinners. We're going to sing about that in a little bit. But he also is one who is much far greater than we are. And so we bow down to him to acknowledge that who he is and who we are. Kneeling, what's that? That is an act of submission or surrender to the authority of another. So what's David prescribing here? We look back here into Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. And let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. So what's he saying? When you come together, proclaim that he is worthy of all honor and praise and glory and blessing. You proclaim that. You bow yourself down and say, Lord, I am nothing compared to you. And you kneel in submission and say, Jesus Christ, you are Lord of my life. You are Lord of all. You know, some people have this phrase, make Jesus Lord of your life. Well, I hate to break it to you, honey, but he is Lord of your life. You might not act like he is, but he is Lord. And one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I've heard people say, I wish Jesus was right here. I'd tell him what I think. And I say to them, well, there's a day coming when you'll get the chance, but I think between now and then your opinion of him is going to change. For every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. And so again, here David gives reasons. And he goes there through the end of verse 6. Let us kneel down before the Lord our Maker. He is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. So what is the basis of this? What is the basis of this idea of worshiping God? Well, first thing is that he is God and we're not. He's God and we are his creation and we are his people. Next thing, he is the shepherd and we are the sheep. So David doesn't go a long way here, but he gives us two pretty good reasons. And so the idea here is our relative position before God makes it something that is only reasonable for us to worship him, to bow down before him, and to kneel in subjection to his lordship. Why? Because he's God and I'm not. Because he's the shepherd and I'm just one of the sheep. And so there is this prescription for worship. The next thing we see then is that there is an implied blessing. There's an implied blessing. Look again at verse 7. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice. Well, what's the implication of that? If we come to him in thanksgiving and worship and praise, we can hear his voice. We will hear God speaking to our spirit. When Pastor Wally's role and mine are switched here on a given Sunday or Wednesday, you know what I'm listening for? It's not just Pastor Wally. I'm listening for the Lord to speak to me through what he says, and sometimes in addition to what he says. But that is something that we should definitely expect. Do you come here? I hope you do. Do you come here and there are times when you hear the voice of God speaking to you? I hope you do. And again, I mentioned it earlier, I think in my prayer. I remember listening to one of Pastor Kohler's messages on a cassette tape. And he would emphasize that there's nothing like being here among the people of God. Can you hear some things at home by yourself? Yeah, but God wants us here together so we can grow together, so we can hear his voice. And so we have to ask, do we really hear his voice here? And then also, let's look at that phrase again. And we see it in Hebrews again. As the apostle speaks to or writes to those folks there in the epistle to the Hebrews. But it says, today if you will hear his voice. That word will is an old English word that means to want to. That's the next question. Do you really want to hear his voice? Or do you just want to do your religious duty and get out of here? I mean, you know, there are people that have that attitude. I trust there's not a whole lot, if any, of us here that have that attitude. But he says here, today, if you will hear his voice, you want to hear God's voice. If we approach God in the way that has been prescribed here so far in this psalm, we should hear his voice. He should speak to us. If there's no sin we're hanging on to or anything else, we come to God with praise and worship and singing and making joyful noises and all this other and thanksgiving, and we come to him that way. We should hear his voice. And this is not the exception, but it's the rule. John chapter 10, verses 3 through 5 talk about it. John chapter 10, verse 27 talks about it. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. And he talked about how that not only do we hear the voice of Jesus, but when we hear some other voice saying, hey, I want to be your shepherd, there's something inside a child of God that says, oh, that ain't my shepherd. I'm running the other way. That's not sheep food. That's devil food. I don't know what that is. I don't want anything to do with that. But that shouldn't be the exception in our life. It should be the rule. And then we get to a sad alternative. Verses. It almost doesn't seem to fit. I had to pray about this a little bit and say, Lord, why'd you have David put this in? Why did you have David include this in this psalm? But let's read, starting in verse 7. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. If you want to hear his voice, don't harden your heart as in the provocation. And as in the day of temptation or testing in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Now, why in the world would God have this included? Well, the first thing I would say is this: you can't sing, praise, worship, and commune with God and find rest for your soul if you're murmuring and in unbelief. The two just don't go together. So it's a little bit of a warning. And so the outward manifestation of what happened back there in the Exodus and what happens in our own lives, it is born of a heart that has become hard, that has lost the capacity to be thankful and to be people of worship and praise and seeking to hear the voice of God. Our heart has somehow become hard. And so when I look at this, again, what we have to look at the context. Well, what's the context? It's the context of a psalm that is about worshiping and praising and thanksgiving and coming into the presence of God and acknowledging God for who he is. And I'll guarantee you, at any time in Israel's history when this was sung, there were probably some people in their hearts, maybe mouthing the words, but saying, I just can't do it. It's just not in me. Something's wrong. Why can't I praise him and worship him? And so I believe this was put in here for a part of this congregation that would hear this psalm during the worship time of Israel. It was put in here because there is this principle in the Bible, the principle of a mixed multitude. And in the New Testament, we have this principle of the wheat and the tares. And so there were some people that are all on board. And when David writes, oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord, they say, amen. And they just pour their whole heart and soul into it. But there are others that may even know God, but there's something that is sick in their heart at the time. Something that's hard and is preventing them from being able to do what they may have done earlier in their Christian walk or in their walk with God. And so God has David put this warning in. And there might have been others who genuinely do. They were Israelites. They were in the congregation. They were among the people of God, but they didn't know him. They had no basis for what David was telling them to do. And here David gives this warning: don't, if there's anything in you that you want to hear the voice of God, do everything you can to not harden your heart. And then he gives the example of the Exodus. And then he also tells them that unbelief provokes some things in the heart of God. It provokes God. We read that here in the passage. Verse 8, harden not your heart as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. So it provokes God. It grieves God. And then also, not only does it provoke him and grieve him, but it also angers him. God can be angry. John 3:16 is still in the book. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But there is a just side of God too, where God says, I don't like this. This angers me. And what had gone on? You know, they had this idea, well, we're going to put you to the test, God. We're going to see if you're going to come through. And all the different things in the wilderness, and we'll enumerate some of those as we draw some conclusions here at the very end. But they thought that they were testing God, and God was testing them. God was seeing how they would respond when they were backed up against the Red Sea. They didn't respond well, by the way. God was going to see how they responded when they didn't have any water and didn't know where any water was coming from. They were being tested of God when there was water there, but it was poison. And God, they were murmuring against God. They also murmured against God, we're going to starve to death. And God sent the manna. But they failed that test as well, and on it goes. And so they thought that God was being tested, and it was really they who were being tested. And, you know, here's the good news, and it's always true. He passed every test. He always provided for them. Bunch of stiff-necked rebels that they were. Us too, sometimes. He still loves us and provides. He's not real happy with us all the time, but it's just the way it is. But he was faithful. And yet they were never satisfied. You know what? How unbelief looks? Most of the time, in most people. Unbelief isn't, I don't believe that God is good at all, and I don't believe and trust him for anything, and just a blatant statement like that. You know how unbelief works in us? God comes through, but then the next time something comes up, we say, I don't know if he's gonna. I don't know if he's gonna meet my need. I don't think he is. It was kind of like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Show us a sign, Jesus. And he had been showing them signs for years, literally. You know what unbelief says? Okay, you showed me your power. You showed me you're faithful. Show me one more time. And then when he does, show me one more time. Oh, not good enough. Show me one more time. That's how unbelief works. And that's how it worked in these people's cause. And then God identifies the root cause. It was an errant heart. They erred in their heart. And it was a heart of unbelief and a heart of complete, they just didn't understand the ways of God. What do you mean they didn't understand the ways of God? They didn't understand that he's good, that he does care for his children, that he is trustworthy, that Jesus never fails, Jesus never fails. Earthly friends and helps and everything else may pass away, but Jesus never fails. These folks were ignorant of that. And sometimes we act like we're ignorant of it, but we know better. So let's wrap it all up. What do we take away, sir, for some final thoughts? For the child of God, are we prone to praise? We should give God praise and thanksgiving and worship because he deserves it. Amen. And we should have that spirit of another song, that come thou fount of every blessing. You know what the next line is? Tune my heart to sing my praise. Goes on then, but notice that word in there, tune my heart to sing thy praise. Sometimes we need to ask God for that. But that should be our experience. Now, what about the person that has maybe drifted away, or someone who doesn't even know the Lord, and this stuff is like, man, I wish I had that. I wish that was my experience. I wish I knew what that felt like. But I fear that my heart is hard. Well, you know what the good news is? Well, I'll get to that verse here in a bit. What about that person? Let me assure you this summary statement: God can be trusted. Amen. God can be trusted. I don't have to be ashamed of saying that. God can be trusted. He has proved himself from eternity past, and he will never fail. So what happens if I face this Egypt in my life? What if I have something in my life and I say, you know, Lord, I'm never going to get out of this bondage. Wasn't that Israel's attitude? We're never going to get out. And they cried unto God, but deep down inside, oh, I don't know if we're ever going to get out of this. Jesus said this, John chapter 8, verse 36. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. That tells me I can be free, and when he sets me free, I am really free. I'm never going to be taken back into captivity. What happened to Israel? They got there by the Red Sea, and they were hemmed in by the land, and Pharaoh and his army were bearing down behind them, and the Red Sea was in front of them. There's no escape. There's no way out for me. Well, if there's a Red Sea in front of you, you just go to God. He's the one who parted the Red Sea for Israel. Now, whatever that obstacle is, and whenever you feel like destruction is coming down on you, he'll get you through it. He'll take you through dry shod on the land, and he will destroy those who are trying to destroy you, if need be. Pharaoh's army was seen no more after that day, were they? Israel came to the rock of Horeb. There was no water for them. And they were thirsty, and they had no, there was no water to be seen. That was a picture of Jesus. You know that? Are you thirsty? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Because Jesus himself promised you will be filled. If you are really hungering for God, if you are thirsting for God and doing everything that God prescribes for you to get yourself out of the way and come to him in repentance and faith. If you're doing that, if you're hungering and thirsting after righteousness, you'll be filled. 1 Corinthians 10:4, and Paul here writing about the folks in the Exodus said, and they all did drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock, capital R, that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Amen. When Moses took the staff and struck that rock and it split, that was a picture of the rock of ages cleft for me. And the water poured out more than they could possibly need. Are you thirsty? God, we have the water of life. Isaiah 55:1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth. Some people say, hey, the gospel's only in the New Testament. Some divide it down even further. But God doesn't. Isaiah 55:1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Are you thirsty? Isaiah, God through Isaiah says, come to the waters. It's not going to cost you anything. The price has been paid. Jesus paid the price on the cross. And it says here, buy without money. How do you buy without money? Coupons, I don't know. How do you buy without money? Well, because I don't need the heavenly credit. The heavenly credit was purchased through the redemption that was provided by the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid the debt. It is finished, he cried on the cross. Tetelestai, the debt is paid in full. That's how I can come if my soul is thirsty for God. That is how I can come and I can buy without money because he paid the price. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Revelation 22:17, some of the last words of the Bible. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Are you thirsty? They were thirsty, but they were in unbelief. Oh, you brought us out here to die, Moses. No, he didn't. He had a plan. The split rock of Horeb, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the water gushed out, if only they would believe. What about, oh, we're starving to death. We have no food, and what did God do? Made manna fall from heaven. Jesus got himself in a little hot water with the religious folks when he said, I am the bread of life. Moses gave you manna in the wilderness, but I am the manna come down from heaven. I am the bread of life. Feast on me. Come to me for sustenance. Don't come in unbelief. Understand that if you are starving spiritually, God has made a way. Just trust him. You might also be thinking, well, I look at that last verse, or the second to last verse. I look at verse 10. 40 years long I was grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart. Excuse me. And they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Some people, and I've heard people say this, maybe my heart is just too bad. God can't do anything with it. Maybe I am too far gone. Well, you know what? Let me tell you something. Your heart is too bad. But God has a plan for that. Now, a lot of people will say about asking Jesus into your heart. I remember a preacher friend of mine would say, why would Jesus want to come into that dirty, rotten thing? And then really, there's no scriptural warrant for it. Revelation 3 talks about Jesus standing at the door of his church, of a church, the church of Laodicea, knocking for entrance. But how does God look at that? Oh, my heart's just too bad. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. Oh, my heart's too rotten. God couldn't want me. Don't hang up in that unbelief. Trust him, because he just wants to take your stony heart and give you a heart of flesh and a new spirit and all of those things. You don't have to worry about it. Yeah, is it too rotten for God? You bet it is. But he has a plan. He's going to give you a new one. And I'm not talking about in the resurrection. I'm talking about spiritually. Last thing. Eric talked about God's wrath. Maybe God is so angry that he will never grant me rest. If I come to him, he will not respond. Maybe I've gone too far. Matthew 11, 28. Come unto me all. Notice that word, all. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's a promise from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All is all. All you got to do is believe it and not stay in your unbelief, and you will hear his voice. John 6:37, another promise from the Lord Jesus. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. That's from Jesus. You come to him in faith, and he will not cast you out.
Thank you, Lord.
And so that's our tune-up for Thanksgiving, a Thanksgiving tune-up out of Psalm 95. We'll pray, and I'll ask Debbie to make her way up here, and we'll sing a closing hymn. Father, I thank you for the time we were able to spend in this psalm. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to be people of praise and worship and thanksgiving and singing songs unto you with all of our heart and making a joyful noise and all of those things that we studied about. And Lord, for any who struggle with unbelief, I pray that today would have been an encouragement for them to just fall on your mercy and grace and to say, God, I do trust you. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And we give you all the praise and honor and glory for what you've done in this morning's service. Amen.
Amen.
So what is the hymn we're singing? So let's turn to 354. What a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? Should we ever be discouraged? Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Every weakness, take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Despise, forsake thee, take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms and take and shield thee, thou wilt find a solace there. Amen. You are dismissed.
Once again, get rich.